Perhaps all you already know, it's already been said, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow is Memorial Day. It always is. The first or the last Monday in May is always Memorial Day. And it's a day that, as you know, is dedicated to honoring our U.S. service personnel who have, as has already been said, who have given the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, in service to this country. And that number, I did check it in preparation for my lesson, some 1.3 million Americans have given their lives in service to this country who have died in serving us. Memorials are all around us for this. You drive down here to the courthouse and you go up on the square and you're going to see a monument that recognizes this and honors those who gave their lives. You drive just a little bit further down Main Street, just beyond the fire station and just across the street from the fire station, you find another memorial. And for those of you that may not know it, tomorrow morning there will be a gathering there and there will be a special little service that recognizes those contributions and those sacrifices that have been made. We in our community recognize those who have given their lives for us. You go to Washington, D.C., and you find a number of monuments. There is the monument for World War I, one for World War II. There is a monument for the Korean War, a monument for the Vietnam War. They're working on a monument right now for Desert Storm and Desert Shield. So there are constantly monuments being erected, not just here and in our capital, but all over this country, to honor and to remember those who have given their lives. The purpose of these memorials is to remind us. It is to remind us of those who have done this, those who have, through their lives, maintained the freedoms which we hold so dear in this country. And that's the purpose of a memorial, isn't it? Isn't it to remind us, to keep us from forgetting? There's a number of memorials, maybe I should say, that you find in Scripture. You're familiar with them. I'm going to share three. There's many more as you just walk through it. But one is actually, as the way it's set up, it is a memorial for God. It's over in Genesis chapter 9. You may remember the flood has just occurred. Noah and his family have finally exited the ark, and God establishes with all of creation and all of mankind a memorial. And here's what he says there in Genesis chapter 9. I want to share with you just a few verses, verses 11 through 13, first of all, and then I've got verses 14 through 16 up here for you. But he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Parents and grandparents, here is a teachable moment. If you see a rainbow someday after a good, beautiful rain, point this out to your children, to your grandchildren, and ask them, do you know why that is there? Do you know what that stands for? Do you know what that is to remind us of? It is to remind us of a promise that God made, of a covenant that He entered into with all mankind and with all the creation. And here's what He says in verse 14, going through verse 16. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, when that rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Does God need to be reminded? No. He knows the promises He has made. But it is also there for us that when we look up and when we see that, oh, we admire its beauty. We admire the shape. We talk about gold being at the end of the rainbow. But there's something far more powerful, far more beautiful about that rainbow. It is that it is God's promise to us, never again will I destroy humankind and animal life with a flood. Not to the extent, not an entire flood that it covers the whole earth. There's another one, another memorial. specifically for the children of Israel. You remember it because in Exodus chapter, you look at the book of Exodus and we see that God sends Moses down to Israel, or to Egypt, to bring his people out of their bondage there in Egypt. And it's through 9 plagues that Pharaoh continues to resist God's will, that he let God's people go so that they may go worship him. And finally, with the 10th plague, which is to be the death of all firstborn, unless something has been done. And that something which the Israelites do is to take the blood of a 1-year-old male lamb without blemish and to take that blood and put it over the lintel and on the doorpost. And everyone who is in that house who has eaten of what is called the Passover meal and has that blood put on the doorpost and on the lintel, when God passes through, they will not die that evening. Their firstborn child, the firstborns in that house, will be spared. And what we find is he comments on this and then comes back and says in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12 is this. He says, "Now this day will be a memorial to you and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." They were to remember it from that day forward. This is to be celebrated because it reminds us. When their children would ask, "Mom, Dad, why are we eating this meal? Why are we doing this in this way?" Then that gave the parents the opportunity to sit them down and to say, "Because this is what the Lord did for us. When our ancestors were in captivity down in Egypt, and the Lord had told Pharaoh to let his people go, and he would not. And then God came forth and he put to death the firstborn of all of those in Egypt. And we were spared because we kept this Passover. And we did what he told us to do. And we are remembering what he did for us down through the generations." You and I here today have a memorial that we participate in. Every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, we know it is the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. It's what we just partook of a moment ago as we were sitting here together. And Jesus instituted this on the night before he would be of his betrayal, the evening before he would be crucified, with his disciples in the upper room. Mark records it for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And he says that while they were eating, he took some bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks for it, Mark says that he gave it to them and they drank from it. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." So these are the things that God put in place. This is what you and I participate in, this memorial is what we focus upon every first day of the week when we come together. We remember, we are reminded of what took place for us so long ago. And for us as Christians, there is no greater memorial, nothing of greater importance in our lives as Christians than to remember what was done for us on that cross so long ago. But I have a couple of questions for you. As you think about this, first of all, what are we doing? If you ask a child as they watch it go by, and probably you're a parent at one time that has had this experience as it's passing, when we used to pass trays and it's coming by, the child says, "I want some crackers and juice." And you're saying, "Shh, shh, shh. No, why can't I have crackers and juice?" Shh. Because that's what they see it as, crackers and juice. And hopefully as a parent, you went home and you explained to them, "Honey, this is something far more than just that. This is what's going on. This is what we're doing. This is why we do it." But what are we doing? What is it that we are doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper? And then the second question is, what attitude do we bring to this? I know there are some people that will come and participate. And as soon as the Lord's Supper is over, they're out the door to go do what they want to do for the rest of the day. But I really hope to discourage that, because there is something very vital going on here. This memorial is something that we must not make light of and we must not take advantage of. So those two questions. And let's begin with the first. What is it that we're doing? When we partake the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? First thing that we're doing is we're thanking God. As we partake of this, we're thanking God for the salvation which He has provided for us. When one of our men stands up here and offers prayer to God, first for the bread and then for the cup, it's that moment of thanksgiving for the salvation that God has granted to us. I'm reminded of something that Paul said. It's in a different context, but it's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where he says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And that is true. And he's speaking of Christ, His indescribable gift to us that brings about our salvation. Many of you have perhaps heard the term Eucharist. It's not a term that we typically use in churches of Christ, but the interesting thing is it was the most common term used to describe the Lord's Supper in the early days of the church, and especially the breaking of bread in the assembly. It comes from a Greek verb, eucharistio, which means to give thanks. And it's used in all four accounts of this memorial. It's used in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You see, it is giving thanks, and the basis of our thanksgiving, the reason we're giving thanks, is for the salvation that has been brought to us. And the salvation that has brought this congregation and the Lord's church as a whole into existence down through the centuries. And it is in our act of thanksgiving that we call attention to what God has done. So when we do this, one of the things we're doing is we're thanking God for His indescribable gift. But something else that we do when we partake of this is that we're sharing together in what Paul calls the body and the blood of Christ. There's another term that we're more familiar with. It is the term communion. That's what we typically sometimes call the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, communion. And that word communion is actually a translation of another Greek word, the word koinonia, which you have heard. And oftentimes that word is translated simply as fellowship. But when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we are sharing in Christ's sacrifice and the benefits that that sacrifice provides to us. If you go back one chapter from where our reading was this morning, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul touches on this there in verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" So we're sharing, he says, in the blood and the body of Christ. Our Lord made a promise to His disciples, which by extension comes down to us. "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And the Lord's Supper, of which you and I just partook, is His pledge to us of His continuing presence. Because, you see, when we partake of that, and as Keith has already brought out, that bread represents His body. That fruit of the vine represents His blood, His presence among us. And they are His pledge to us of His continuing fellowship among us. So we're sharing in that. It's something else that we're doing as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then there's a third thing. It is that when we do this, when we partake the Lord's Supper, we remember and we proclaim His death. You see, this communion is our participation together based upon a past event. The past event is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. It's based upon what He established with His disciples. In our reading, which Edward read for you just a moment ago, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first of all in verse 24, notice what he says, "This is my body," and what? "Which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you're at the back, you can't see it, but if you're close up here, you can see that's what's on this table down here on this side, on that side, carved into it. And then on the very next thing, he, after giving thanks for the cup, what does he say? Yet again, verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, not only when we do this, not only do we recall a past event, but we also do something else. We bring that event into our present lives, and we realize that there are benefits in it for us today. We remember what he did. We remember why he did it. And in verse 26, he adds something else. He says this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we remember his death, but we also proclaim his death. You see, it's a way in which we're preaching the gospel. What are we telling people? We're telling he died for me. And this bread and this blood, this fruit of the vine, is the way that I honor that, the way I remember that, the way I make sense of that in my life. And it is through this memorial that I continue, each of us continues to proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior. But he said something else we do. Notice this, you proclaim his death until he comes. You and I are looking forward to the day when he will come again, aren't we? Because that's what we're doing. We'll keep doing this long after I'm dead, proclaiming his death until he comes, because we're saying he's coming back. He is coming back. Remember what he says to his, said to his disciples in the upper room? He said, John records it for us there in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Paul brings it out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you go up there and you read verses 13 through 18, he talks about them not grieving as the others who have no hope. And then he talks about if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep, those who've died in Christ. And then he tells us that the Lord will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And he tells us the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air, and that we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. You see, that's what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming his death until he comes, because we know he's coming back. I don't know when. No one does. But we know it's going to happen, because he's always kept his promises. And with that in mind, there's something else that we do. We anticipate, when we partake of this, we anticipate a greater banquet that is to come. You see, our partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine looks forward to a future event. And that future event is when we will sit around a greater table and we will have fellowship with our Lord in the most personal sense. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, and if you look in chapter 19 and verse 9, John is told to write some specific words. Those words are these: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some of you have received invitations over the last month or so to someone in your family or someone that you know that is graduated. Graduated from high school, graduated from college or some university. Some of you have received invitations to weddings. And oh, they are grand events and you love to be a part of those and rejoice with the bride and the groom. But there is no greater invitation that you can receive than to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Son of God. And who is his bride? You, the church. You are the bride of Christ. You are the one that he will present to his Father in all her glory. And that's what he's looking forward to, the day when he shall say to his Father, here they are. Here are the redeemed. And you're a part of that. And you're a part of that great banquet, that marriage supper. And what we do here is a foretaste of what is to come. That's what we're doing. There is so much importance to this meal, this memorial, that we must never overlook these things. But how do we approach it? How are we to come into this time together? What attitude are we to have? One is an attitude of self-examination. As a matter of fact, it's not in our reading this morning. I didn't have Eddard read it, but if you look down just two verses in verse 28, you find that he says there, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And if you look at the verse just prior to verse 28, he tells us there that our eating and our drinking are not to be done in an unworthy manner. What does he mean by that? Well, it's far different from our being worthy to partake of the supper, because some of translators have said, well, he means you've got to be worthy to partake of the supper. If that's the case, then none of us are worthy. You see, none of us are worthy of God's grace. That's why it's called grace. Because we are given what we need, not what we deserve. What we deserve is God's punishment. What we need is God's grace, His forgiveness, His mercy, His redemption. And not only that, none of us are worthy of what God has done for us in Christ. None of us can say, well, I'm good enough that God should have sent His Son to die for me. I deserve that. No, we don't. We're not worthy of that either. And it's for this reason that none of us are worthy of the Lord's Supper. So He doesn't say that you are worthy to partake of it. He said you don't do it in an unworthily manner, or a manner that is unworthy. You see, we come to this table, we gather around this event because, folks, we're spiritually needy. In our deepest soul, we need this moment in time. Remember what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We realize I need time with my Father. I need time to remember what's been done for me. And our realization of the fact that we are spiritually needy assures us of the fact that we're going to partake of it in a worthy manner, because we recognize, here's what I'm really doing. It assures us of the fact that we will receive the continuing fellowship and the blessing which the Lord promises to us because we're doing it in that way. So we come to this meal with an attitude that I want to examine myself. I want to ask God, help me to be the person You want me to be. Forgive me for what I've done. I know I'm not perfect. I know I fall so far short at times. But we also, with that, come with this attitude of confession. And that's where that comes from. Because He says, let each of us examine himself. I don't know what you do when you partake of this. I hope that what you're doing is reflecting back upon the events of that night and of the following day, the events which led up to and included the crucifixion of our Lord. Because you see, when we do that, I don't think we can help but think about why He even had to go to the cross. Why did He go there? It was for us. It was to redeem us. It was to pay the price for our sins. It was to make God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, become that which cloaks us. And He takes upon Himself our sin. And our realization that our salvation was made possible only through His death and resurrection prompts us to confess, I'm really not worthy to even be in Your presence. We're like the Pharisee that Jesus tells about in His parable back in Luke chapter 18, who Pharisee is standing there thinking, God, that he's not doing all of the good things he does, and I'm not like that Pharisee over there. And the Pharisee standing afar off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beats his breast and cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not worthy to be here. Please just be merciful to me. That heartfelt confession results in God's forgiveness. If you look back at Psalm 32, a psalm that David wrote following his conviction of his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery he committed with her, the death of her husband Uriah, for which he was directly responsible. He makes this statement in verse 5 of Psalm 32. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's the response he received. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. We come with an attitude of confession. Thank you for letting me partake with you. Thank you for letting me be a part of this memorial meal. But Father, forgive me. I know that this past week I haven't lived exactly as I should. I've fallen short in so many ways. Please forgive. And we come with an attitude of rededication. You know, do you ever mess up at something and you think, I want to do better next time. I want to improve. I don't want to do this again because I know I don't need to do this. We often do that. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to do better. And I'm reminded of something that David wrote in Psalm 101. It's a psalm of his. He said in verse 2, he says, I will give heed to the blameless way. And then in verse 3, I will walk within my house in integrity of my heart, and I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. You see, that is our goal. That is our desire. Each time we come together to participate in this memorial, we also renew our dedication to Him. I want to be more like your Son. I want to live like you want me to live. And maybe even do something that the disciples did. We ask God, please increase my faith. I know I need to be all of the things you call me to be, but I'm weak in faith and I realize that. Will you please increase my faith because I want to be faithful before you. And we promise, don't we? We promise that we're going to live our lives the next week in obedience to His will. You ever made a promise and then failed on that promise? And you promise again and maybe you fail again. But we keep promising because God knows that our frame is but dust. And so we keep asking, help me. We ask for strength. Help me to put away anything that would keep me from you. Examine my heart, O Lord. See if there's a wicked way in it. Lead me in the everlasting way. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And finally, we come to it with an attitude of joy. When we think of God's great love, as Paul said, with which He loved us, and we consider that because of this great love, God made the decision to call us His children through the blood of His Christ, through the blood of His Son. We can't help but rejoice at the fact that we're allowed to even participate in such a meal. And even though we don't see Him now, we still believe in Him. We don't see Jesus Christ in physical form before us, but we still believe in Him and what He's done for us. And so for this reason, as Peter said in what we've been studying through 1 Peter there in chapter 1, verse 8, we rejoice, as he says, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we do. Because of where we're headed and because of what this means for us. Today, those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ have been privileged to share in this memorial. And you know, it's a memorial that we participate in, not just on Memorial Day weekend. We participate in it every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. And if the Lord tarries His coming, we will do this same thing again next week at this same time. There will be those of us who will not be with you. We'll be in El Salvador participating with our brothers and sisters down there in this same memorial. But we will do it again next week. But I want you to imagine in your mind's eye for just a moment a day when all of God's redeemed are gathered together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. An innumerable host that no one can count. I'm reminded of a hymn. What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted neath heaven's fair dome. When, as he says, all the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise. when all of God's singers get home. Can you imagine what that will be like? Folks, I've been in an auditorium with some 6,000 to 8,000 people singing songs of praise, and it just sends chills up your spine to even think about it. But imagine what it will be with that innumerable host gathered together before the throne of God, singing that praise and rejoicing like nothing you have ever experienced in your physical life. But I have to tell you something. It's for the redeemed. Please don't miss that point. It is for the redeemed. It is for those who have had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. It is for those who have taken on His righteousness and given Him their sin so that they can stand in God's presence as a part of that redeemed body. And it may be that you're here this morning and you know I'm not one of those. And maybe you've been putting it off for so long. One of these days, I know what I need to do. One of these days, I'm going to do it. Why not today? Why not today? So that you can be a part of that redeemed. And so next week you can partake of the Lord's Supper with all of the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ here, and you can rejoice and you can look forward to that great banquet. Why not today? Are you willing to confess Christ as Lord? Are you willing to turn from your sin, to be buried with Him in baptism and let Him wash away that sin? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?